And we want to pray, so let's do that now. Father, we thank you that you have revealed your love in the pages of the Bible. And Lord, we thank you you revealed yourself as a loving and almighty Father. We pray, Lord, that today you would reveal and renew our hearts in this truth, that we would know you as our loving God, who's eternal and mighty, sovereign over all, and that we'd know the love and the promise you have for us in Jesus Christ and know it with confidence for ourselves. We do pray for your blessing on us as we look at your word this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, you may remember a few weeks ago we were looking at Genesis. We've called this series The Pursuit of God because we've been seeing that just as perhaps in Richard's recent experience, I don't know, the man chases the woman until she catches him. We met Jacob setting off on a journey, looking for God, looking for his blessings, but gradually, bit by bit, he's discovering that God is catching up with him. It's actually God closing in on Jacob. The hunter is becoming the quarry. And in this chapter, we see the light dawning for him a little bit, and as he's coming to realize bit by bit that God's love and his blessings are given to him, not because he's got them by trickery and deception and all his habitual means, not because he's earned them even, honestly, but because in his free and sovereign, independent goodness, God has chosen to bestow his blessings on him. And so we're thinking today about God's love as the love that won't be stopped, because it is relentless, inexorable love once he sets his mind to it. As the old saying goes, there's nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing that I do will make him love me less, because it doesn't depend on me, but on him. Truth is, though, that we do find this wonderful truth at the heart of the Bible very difficult to accept. The psychologists tell us how important unconditional love is for children from the very youngest age to know and experience. And sometimes perhaps we imagine that human beings grow out of that need as they get older. Teenagers are notorious for their sort of mixed messages they give. You know, I'm independent, I don't need you. By the way, you will give me a lift tonight, won't you? And they show their dependence and their need. The singer Alison Moyet, not a teenager anymore, she's now 48, and she's had a hard time. She had two children by different men, and struggling to bring them up, she's suffered bouts of depression at different times, and it even developed into severe agoraphobia. And it was so bad that if a stranger came and knocked on the door, she'd go and hide in a cupboard. But her marriage 12 years ago to a man called David has turned her around. And what has underlain it, she says, is his commitment to her in such a stable way. She says, commitment is a choice that you make. It's not something that falls down like manna from heaven. And he made that commitment. Now, the Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ, God has made that kind of commitment in a far greater way. He's made that commitment to us. He's made a choice, and whatever happens, his love won't be stopped. So let's look at it in this chapter, see what we can learn about God's love and how it works out in Jacob's life. First of all, in chapter 30, in verses 25 to 33, we find that the Lord blesses whomsoever he chooses. We live in a culture that celebrates and focuses on individual differences. And meritocracy is the great ideal, where everyone can get what they deserve according to their gifts and the work that they put in. Now, when we look at Jacob and Laban in this chapter, if the best man were to win, we'd actually be hard put to choose between them, because we'd be choosing the best out of a bad lot. They're of the same racial background, the same family even. They do the same job, shepherding out in the ancient Middle East. They're both ambitious. They both tried to get ahead by using trickery and deception and manipulation. And if this was one of those reality TV shows where people have to phone up and say who they're going to vote for, I think most of the public would be finding it difficult to know who they actually wanted to choose. Not much to choose between them, and perhaps they wouldn't want either to win. And yet the end of the chapter shows us that there is a clear winner, and it's Jacob. Verse 43, "Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys." And both of these men actually know that Jacob is the one who is so blessed. Both of them recognize that God has blessed Jacob in a way that he hasn't blessed Laban. Jacob announces his plans to leave his uncle Laban and to head back to his own country in Canaan. And in verse 27, Laban replies like this, just cast your eyes down to it. He says, "If I've found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it to you." Now Jacob is actually the dependent nephew here. He's arrived as a fugitive from his angry brother, and he's been working for Uncle Laban as basically a slave, as bonded labor, now for 14 years. And in natural terms, he doesn't have the upper hand. He doesn't actually have any hand at all. He's got no negotiating position. But Laban recognizes that God has chosen to bless Jacob. And Jacob knows it too. Verse 30, if you have a look down at that, it says, he acknowledges God's blessing. It says, "You had little before I came," says Jacob, "and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you, Laban, wherever I turned." You've done well out of me, Laban. God's blessed you because he's blessing me. See, Jacob and Laban aren't living in a reality TV show where all the votes of the viewers count and decide their future. Actually, they're living not in a reality TV show, but in reality. And there's only one viewer whose vote counts, and that's God. It's the place where we're living too. There's little apparent difference between these two bad eggs, Jacob and Laban. Now, it's true that Jacob has responded to God's love, and we've seen that in earlier chapters, and we see it as we go through. But the initiative lies with God. The Lord blesses whomsoever he chooses. And the New Testament tells us that it's the same today. You may remember the very famous words of Jesus, very comforting to believers, from John chapter 15, verse 16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Now, we should bear fruit. There is a response that we make. But again, the initiative is with God. And you might just flick over in your Bibles to Ephesians. Again, quite famous words coming at the start of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Very encouraging for believers. Page 1174. Just so you know, I'm not making it up. You can trace it for yourselves. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, page 1174. Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians, and he says what are really quite mind-blowing words. He says, "God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." There is a response, our holiness before God, but the initiative is God's, choosing us even before the very foundation of the world. Now perhaps it seems strange to us. I'm sure it does, no matter how long we've known those truths. Perhaps it even seems arbitrary and frightening. It's out of our control entirely, isn't it? It goes against our culture of merit and reward. It belittles my pride and achievements. It certainly doesn't sound like equal opportunities. But the truth is, and it's perfectly demonstrated in the life of Jacob, that if God selected people simply on the basis of their reward, their merit, their desert, then no one would be chosen at all. No one would be blessed. But God mercifully does choose to bless us, even though none of us deserve his love. See, as humans, we're continually afflicted with a distorted picture that we're at the centre of the universe. I'm at the centre of the universe, and everything else and everyone else, including God, are just the supporting cast in my story, the story of my life. But that perception is completely upside down. There's a film called 2 Weeks' Notice. It's got Hugh Grant and Sandra Bullock in it. And there's a very short scene where Sandra Bullock is talking privately with a friend. And this girlfriend's husband puts his head out of the window and opens the window, puts his head out and says, hey, what are you talking about? And she just snaps back to him, not everything is about you. And he's rebuffed and puts his head back in. He thinks that everything circles around him, and if they're talking, it must be something to do with him. Put his head out of the window. But actually, it's not right. And the biblical perspective is the opposite to what we would imagine. Everything is about God, and we're just the supporting cast in his story. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, then God has made a commitment to you, a promise. He has chosen you for blessing. The fact that you've become a Christian is because he has chosen you to bless you. And he loves you unconditionally with total commitment, a commitment that will never change. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? It's what we need to know. It's what every human needs. Can you see why God's love for his people is unstoppable? Because he knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew everything that you would do. He knew all your most terrible sins. He knew it all. He knew about your wasted opportunities, your slow progress in spiritual things, your weak responsiveness, lack of holiness and love towards God. He knew your hard-heartedness, your deafness to his word, your unwillingness to let his spirit control you, your lack of love for others, and your lack of love for him. He knew it all. But his love for you never depended on any of these things. He chose you. And the Lord blesses whomsoever he chooses. Now, to grasp this for ourselves does take a turnaround in our thinking. And actually, the Christian life at one level is all about continually trying to take hold of these truths for ourselves. But it is in absolute opposition to our pride. It stands against us. It leaves us with no place for confidence in ourselves. It forces us to depend just on Christ alone. But accepting this free, unconditional gift love of God is really the way to true assurance and to fruitful service. See, just as Alison Moyet could recognize her husband as the man who cured me of agoraphobia by his committed love. And submitting ourselves to God's unstoppable love in Jesus Christ is the way for us to know healing. It's the way for us to know wholeness and increasing holiness. But what does it mean in practice? Have a look on at the next few verses, verses 34 to 43. The Lord blesses whomsoever he chooses, so the Lord's blessing cannot be controlled. In their domestic and business rivalry, Laban and Jacob have both acknowledged that it's the Lord who blesses as he chooses. But they then both proceed to try and control the situation to get the blessings. Laban says in verse 27 that we read earlier that he's used divination, a branch of magic, to try and work out God's will so that he can lay his plans. And then we find him keeping careful control of things for his own benefit. So how do we see that? Well, Jacob suggests this plan where he stays looking after Laban's flocks, and any sheep or goats who are born spotted or striped or mottled will be his. And this sounds like a great bargain for Jacob. Jacob agrees to actually take out all the sheep and goats who are likely to produce spotted or mottled offspring. And so Laban's thinking, like, this deal is a no-brainer. You know, how on earth is he going to end up with any spotted or mottled or striped lambs or goats or kids? But even then, having set up everything for his benefit like that, he's a bit of a control freak in my reading. And verse 35 says, but that day, instead of letting Jacob do it, as he had suggested, but that day Laban did it himself. He removed the male goats and so on. And he then, verse 36, set a distance of 3 days' journey in between the two flocks. So there's absolutely no chance of any mating going on between the spotted and the mottled and the other ones that Jacob's looking after. And at first sight, it looks as if Jacob is showing great trust in God, that God will provide for him by suggesting this plan. But actually, in verses 37 to 43, we see that instead of trusting God, actually, he was planning this selective breeding program so to get the results that he wanted anyway. That is a very strange breeding program. Alistair, you know about these sorts of things. Is this the way it's normally done these days? Not in these days. Well, it was very common back in ancient times that they believed that what a mother was looking at the time of conception would leave an indelible impression on her offspring. And it's actually not just an ancient idea. Some people today have interesting ideas about how to, for instance, have a boy rather than a girl. They suggest that you conceive on the day of ovulation, that you use Chinese astrological charts, that you drink lots of coffee, that you eat lots of cereal, or even that you conceive with a hammer under the pillow if you want to have a boy. Now, apparently, about a third of European children these days are conceived on an IKEA bed. So I don't know what effect that will have. Perhaps we'll have lots of children who are different shades of pine and match nicely to the Billy bookcases in their rooms. Or perhaps we'll have lots of children who are very tidy and very good at finding novel storage solutions. But actually, despite Laban and Jacob's attempts to control the situation, the story makes it clear that their controlling actually has no effect whatsoever. God was the one in charge, and the Lord's blessing cannot be controlled. So if you have a look at the next chapter, in chapter 31, verse 22, it says, it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. When Jacob made his getaway, it took 3 days for the news to reach him. And he would have a 3-day journey before he even got to where Jacob had been. His efforts to control it and leave this big space in between them had actually worked against him and given Jacob a head start. And then chapter 31, again verses 8 to 9, Laban had tried changing the deal, it seems, to keep control. Verse 8 says, this is Jacob speaking, he says, if Laban said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And we find in the next verses, this is nothing to do with Jacob's breeding program, but with God's. God shows him in a vision, verse 12, "Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." Laban had tried to control God's blessing, but he could not obtain it despite his best efforts. Jacob had tried to obtain it, but he was blessed by God despite his ridiculous efforts. The Lord blesses whomsoever he chooses, and his blessing cannot be controlled. It's worth just dwelling on that for a few moments, because it is human nature to try and control God's blessings, try and control God. Imagine that we are the ones in charge. We're at the centre of the story. The first thing that comes up in this chapter is magic. Now, a few years ago, it probably would hardly have been worth drawing attention to, but magic's become surprisingly common. You only have to wander through one of our local bookshops to see what a big thing it is these days. I guess all these things, you know, Harry Potter and Merlin and so on, Buffy the Vampire, I guess, never seen that one, but they're just fairy tales, they're fun stories that entertain, but they've nonetheless, they've both signalled and precipitated a change in our culture in favour of witchcraft. Christian thinker Os Guinness predicted it back in the 70s when he said that the Christian gospel is like a bright fire in the middle of a forest. And as in our culture that fire starts to go down, then all kinds of wild animals will be drawn in and approach more boldly as the darkness draws in. And that's what we've been seeing today. But magic cannot control God's blessings. So a warning, I guess, for Halloween. Magic is futile, but it is dangerous. You can't control God, and trying to do so may have a high spiritual cost. But we've got much more common means of trying to control God's blessings that aren't magic, but are still essentially pagan. When we try and do good works to keep on God's good side, and we're all tempted to do that, or when we try and strike up bargains with him, if you answer this prayer, I'll do thus and so. Or when we try and impress him, just keep him favourable towards us by going through rituals, even if it is, you know, having a quiet time, good ones, going to church, taking communion. Essentially, we're actually acting like pagans. We're treating God as if he's some two-bit deity who is the spirit of the trees or something and can be controlled with a little sacrifice, who can be brought round. It's just as superstitious as touching wood or carrying a rabbit's foot to try and ward off bad luck. Have you ever realised that trying to buy peace with God is essentially pagan? It's human-centred, as if it's all about me. But the God we meet in this chapter is far greater than we can imagine. What steers us clear of even trying to by God with good works is having a clear view of who God is. When we see his greatness, when we see that he cannot be controlled, then we know we must just submit to his love and trust in Jesus Christ. Worry, too. Anxiety can be a place of temptation for many of us. Now, there can be all kinds of different causes for worry. But I wonder if you have ever worried with this kind of thought underlying it. Perhaps when somebody you love is far away and they haven't come back on time and you're concerned for them. Perhaps when you've got an exam coming up and you're concerned about the result. And you sort of think, I need to worry because otherwise it would seem to God as if I wasn't concerned, and then maybe he would bring about the thing I dread, as if worry is a kind of thing to ward off evil. It's a close ally of the pessimism that says I'm going to expect the worst so as to ward off disappointment. And the opposite of these unconfident approach is to be self-confident. Shirley Williams, in her autobiography, described Lord Owen as a man untroubled by self-doubt. I don't know whether any of us feel like that, but sometimes we act like that. We think that we will get what we want, we will be blessed, because we're sure of ourselves and of who we are and what we can do. But the biblical approach is not to try and make God do our will by any of these means, but to try and do his will and to trust that his will is for our good and our blessing. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be assured that God has chosen us to bless us. We can give ourselves to doing God's will and praying for God's will because he's chosen to bless us. That gives us real assurance. When you think of decisions that you need to make, goals that we set ourselves for career, our family, home, church, good things, good projects that we've got in mind even. Now, the person who's seeking to do God's will can be really confident, not in themselves, but in God, that he'll bless them. Even if what we're planning all goes wrong, we can be confident that God will bless us. And perhaps that life doesn't look very blessed to you at the moment. It's worth remembering that actually in this story, Jacob is at the bottom of a pit. In this story, Jacob is a fugitive still from his brother, far away from home. And all that we see him receiving, actually, it's just the first taste of the fulfillment of God's promises. And those promises, they carry on through the Bible until we see them fully sealed and delivered in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's paid for the future blessing of everyone he's chosen. We can be bold in serving God, because while God's blessings can't be controlled by us, they are controlled by God, and they're promised to us. And God is sovereign. His love will not be stopped. He blesses everyone whom he's chosen. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you that you're not the God of our imaginations. So weak, so puny, so easily bought, so easily controlled. We thank you that you're the sovereign God whose will was set from beginning to end before time began. Lord, we thank you that that doesn't make you deaf to our prayers. You heard them too before time began. But Lord, we thank you that it does mean that your purposes will not fail, that your love for us is unstoppable. Lord, we know that each one of us has all kinds of weaknesses and temptations, all kinds of fears that constantly seek to control us. Lord, we think of Alison Moyer and the way that your gift to her of a loving husband brought her healing. Lord, we thank you that you've given us something far greater. Your own love committed to us, signed, sealed and delivered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that your love for us will never change. Help us to trust you and submit to your love so that we might be fruitful and holy for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.